إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, we seek help from Him, and we seek forgiveness from Him. We seek refuge with Him from the evil of our souls and the sins of our deeds. Whomever Allah guides, no one can misguide, and whomever Allah misguides, no one can guide. I bear witness that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, alone with no partners, and that Muhammad is His slave and messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Indeed, the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the worst things are new things in the religion. Every such new thing is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah, every innovation is dalala, leads us astray. And every dalala, everything that leads us astray is in the nar, in the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The greeting of Islam, which means peace be upon you and the mercy of Allah and His blessings. It's very nice to be with you here tonight after a long period of not having seen you. And we first of all thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Secondly, all the brothers and sisters who have organized these events. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah in our work, all of us, and to accept from all of us. Before I go to the topic of the lecture about the great Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and the other Imams in the coming weeks, bi-idhnillah, by the will of Allah, I want just to concentrate and draw the attention of everyone to the meaning of the word Imam in Arabic. Imam in Arabic means leader. And a leader, that's why we have a leader in Salah, whom we should follow. And a leader can be in good and bad, as Allah said in the Quran. So the great Imams we talk about, and we will talk about inshallah these coming weeks and today, they were chosen by Allah to be Imams. They did not intend to be Imams. It's very important for us to understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. That we have made from them, the believers, from them imams, a'imma, the plural of imam, the leaders. We made from them leaders, guiding upon our way or with our permission, with two conditions. When they had sabr, very important, they were patient, and they had yaqeen in the religion, which means that they never doubted about what they learn. Because we know very well, and we can prove it very easily, that Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam was truly a messenger of Allah. Many, many things point to that, and that is not the topic of our lecture today, but that is the material that leaders are made of, leaders in the religion, imams. And that's why Ibn Taymiyyah rahmahullah, one of the great scholars of Islam, he used to say, بِالصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينِ تُنَالُ الْإِمَامَةُ فِي الدِّينِ, which he explained the same that was said in the ayah. Just in other words, that through sabr and yaqeen, leadership is gained in the deen, you can say. So these great people, also we must know, they are not the greatest people in Islam. These four imams, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on them, they became imams. Why? Because they fulfilled those two conditions. They were patient upon their yaqeen. So they were patient upon the knowledge they had and the implementation of that knowledge, as we will see inshallah from their lives. Another point which is very important to remember is that they always put the first pillar of Islam before any of their opinions. Because the word madhab in Arabic, one of the meanings of the word madhab, because it's very important for us to address that concept of madhab, because the four madhabs is the reason we have chosen the four imams. Madhab, correctly in this context, means a set of opinions of one of the scholars of Islam. So for example, on every religious issues, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah had his opinion and other imams had their opinions, and still do, up to our day and until the Day of Judgment. As long as we have ulama in our nation, they will base their opinions on the Quran and the Sunnah, which is an obligation upon every scholar, and that is called a madhab. So you can say to a sheikh, to a alim, what is your madhab, sheikh, in this issue? What is your opinion? So these great imams, they became imams because, number one, they never intended to be imams. Anyone who sets out to be an imam will never be an imam. So they never intended to be, I'm just studying now to become an imam, meaning a leader in the bigger sense, because imam can apply to the ruler of the Islamic state or a country. Imam can apply to the person who prays in front of us as an imam in the masjid. But we're not talking about those two meanings. We're talking about imam in more general sense than that, meaning imam of all the Muslims, because the true leadership in Islam belongs to the ulama. Why? Because as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah explained in many of his books, one of them, I'lamul Muqqi'in and Rabbil Alameen, that the true leadership in Islam belongs to two groups of people: the true rulers and the ulama. The rulers don't know most of the time halal from haram until they ask who? The ulama. So when a ruler is faced with a difficult situation, most of the time he will go and ask one of the ulama, or more, maybe he has a council of ulama. So the true leaders of the Muslims are the ulama. That's why, ikhwan, it's not correct for us to allow anyone to speak ill of the ulama. It's very important. Once you allow people to speak ill of the ulama, all the khair will go, because they are the carriers of our religion. You see all the books behind me? Who preserved them? Who wrote them? The Quran, who relayed it to us? The ulama, the Sahaba and others who came after them. So it is very important for us to respect the scholars, but not to worship them. Because the Prophet said about himself, لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى عيسى بن مريم. Do not exaggerate about me like the Christians exaggerated about Isa, the son of Maryam. إنما أنا عبد. I'm just a slave. فقولوا عبد الله ورسوله. So say he's a slave of Allah and his messenger. Meaning, if the Prophet ﷺ said about himself, don't exaggerate about me, meaning don't make me more than what I am, then of course other people are more likely that we apply that to them. And the imams are the same. And we will see that as well. Another point I would like to make is the great respect that all the imams taught us for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. for the companions of the Prophet alayhi salam. So it's not possible to say that the best people at the time of Musa, Prophet Moses alayhi salam, were his companions. The best people at the time of Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, were his companions. And not the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. And all of that, inshallah, we will see from among the lectures that I will try my best not to keep it long, because just a small reminder, and to open the floor, inshallah, for any questions you may have, or maybe something that I may not mention. Another point before we start, I would like to remind, is that these ulama, they are not prophets, they are human beings. Allah said to say, said to the Prophet ﷺ to say, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say, I'm just a human like you. What's the difference? يُوحَى إِلَيْ. The difference between the Prophet ﷺ and any other human being is Allah gives him revelation and doesn't give to other people. That is the difference, but not like some people say the Prophet ﷺ is not human or some other things that don't correspond to reality. These great imams, they always used to emphasize, as we will see, we are human beings. We don't get revelation. Revelation stopped after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And that is very important. So they're human beings, they can make mistakes, but they remain ulama. And we should learn from the four imams. And why do we have four schools of thought and more even? Why do we have Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah himself teaching his own students not to just take everything he says without proof, as we will see inshallah. All of that I'm saying as a small introduction. And of course, as you understand, Abu someone means father of someone. Or in Arabic it can also be translated, because it's sometimes applied like that, man of something. Like Abu Huraira, very famous Sahabi radiallahu anhu, means you can translate it roughly as a kitten man. Because Hir is a cat, Hirra cat, female, Huraira is a kitten. Abu Hanifa means the father of Hanifa. His name was, may Allah have mercy on him, rahimahullah, Nu'man bin Thabit. Nu'man bin Thabit, most of the time they add Al-Kufi because he was from Kufa, a very famous city in Iraq. One of the cities they used to call Al-Iraqayn. The two cities in Iraq, they were very famous for knowledge. Later on, of course, Baghdad became third, became very famous for knowledge. But those two were Al-Kufa and Al-Basra. That's why we have the great follower of the Sahaba called Hassan Al-Basri, because he was from Basra. And of course, as I said, later on, Baghdad became and emerged as a great center of knowledge. Why? Because you had ulama. Everywhere you have ulama becomes center of knowledge. Everywhere where you don't have scholars stops being center of knowledge. Everywhere where you have the scholars of the Sunnah and Tawheed, you have barakah, even if they're not very well organized. That's why something that I discuss always with our brothers, Jazahumullah khairah, may Allah reward them, the importance of knowledge. You know, these great imams, they didn't become imams by being well organized. Even though it's correct, it's important to be well organized. Don't understand me wrong. But there are priorities, ikhwan. So if your car doesn't look very good, but it drives well, you don't remove the engine and paint it and say, let's go. Correct? And the paint maybe can wait a little bit. Some people may say it's not good looking, but alhamdulillah, we wait a little bit, we make the paint later. But there are important things we must have in order for the car to move. And if we don't have them, as much as you can paint, you can have a very nice car, but without engine, it won't go anywhere. The engine that we have as Muslims is the knowledge. Because that knowledge comes from Allah. That is the difference between the Prophet ﷺ and others. The scholars, as you know, the ulama, are the inheritors of the prophets. What do they inherit? not organization, even though, like I said, it's important. Not good clothes, even though, does anyone say it's not important? It's important. But what's more important than that? Knowledge, ilm. So if you want to do da'wah, get knowledge. If you want everyone to understand Islam, get knowledge. And as we will see inshallah, so Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, he was born in the year 80 after Hijrah. 80 after Hijrah means, if you think about it, if you know a little bit of Islamic history, he was born at the end, or you can say he caught some of the younger Sahaba. Meaning those who died very last from the Sahaba, he actually met Anas bin Malik. As Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah said, when Anas radiallahu anhu, who at the time was quite old, came to visit Kufa. But he didn't narrate anything from the Sahaba. The fact that he didn't narrate anything doesn't decrease him in greatness. So, and of course, that time, the closer you get to the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the better it is, the more knowledge there is, the more guidance there is, because there is more knowledge and understanding of that knowledge and implementation of that ilm. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, being in Kufa, where Ibn Mas'ud used to visit and live, where Ali radiallahu anhu used to visit and live, there was a lot of knowledge in the city. Sufyan al-Thawri rahimullah was from Kufa, was one of the contemporaries of Imam Abu Hanifa. So in that environment, if you have ability, you prosper, because you need a few things to gain and Islamic knowledge and flourish and implement. You need the right conditions, you need the right ability, and you need time. Just like you grow a tree, if you put a tree and the conditions are bad, it will die. If you put the wrong seed, it will not grow, meaning that tree doesn't grow here. And if you don't give it time, you say, tomorrow I want apple there, it will never come, because it takes time. All of us understand when we plant a tree, that tomorrow we can't eat from it. But some of our brothers and maybe sisters, they, when they seek knowledge, they think that after 1 month they can give lectures. After 1 year, be mufti. So that brings big problems, because that is not possible. It's like someone who says, I planted this tree, I don't care if there is no apples, I will eat it. And he would say, the guy is majnun, because he's eating a tree. And some brothers, they try to become shortcut, and they end up somewhere else. Because the ulama, they way, you know, when the, we will see inshallah how they teach their students, and when they sit, they don't just say, Akhi, learn this 10 gigabyte of knowledge. Then we can just bring our computer, put it in, alhamdulillah, I'm a alim now. Actually, my phone is more alim than me, because it holds more information than me. And my laptop is even more alim than me, because it can hold, I don't know how many trillion, billion, whatever information. So that's not, every one of us understands that my phone can't be a alim. So there is something else then, not just information. And that is a number of things. One of them is adab. How to get knowledge, how to give knowledge. Why am I getting knowledge anyway? My intention. How do I deal with people? How do I deal with sheikhs? Because people are of different levels. Some are older than us, some are younger, some are more knowledgeable, some are less knowledgeable. All of that they used to teach their people. You don't just go get internet, Google and this, become sheikh and then that's it. I don't care about anyone. No. They used to teach how you sit, how you talk. When you have people who are more important than you, maybe younger than you, but more important than you, how you deal with them. Because that you see from the, how the Shaykh talks to them. And they used to say, we will inshallah revise it when we go to Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, that Imam Ahmad, he used to have a circle of students, a few thousand, maybe 4,000, something like that. 500 of them were only writing knowledge, 500, one quarter. They writing this hadith, Quran, something, fiqh. What the other are doing? 3,500. They're just sitting and looking, learning. You know, that's the problem with many of us. If some sheikh said to us, "Akhi, you came for a lesson, mashallah, just sit for a couple of weeks. Observe, say, A'udhu Billah, what's this sheikh?" He's laughing at me. He wants me just to sit, observe. What am I, in a cinema? But that's how the ulama treat you. Some ulama, and even now, they'll tell you, if you don't wear proper things, I won't teach you. So some brothers come and say, A'udhu Billah, what's wrong with that ta'alim? Nothing wrong. He wants you to, when you go to university or somewhere, they tell you, don't come in this clothes or come in this clothes. So that alim is telling you the same thing. The point I'm making is these great people, they used to not only give information, because it's not IT, you know, information technology. Otherwise, like I said, the computer is more alim than us. It holds much more information than us. There is no alim in the world who can compete with the computer. But the computer is not a alim. So there are other ingredients, like understanding the knowledge. It's very important. Now we need understanding. When people come and say, "Mashallah, he memorized Bukhari, Muslim." We need someone to understand Bukhari and Muslim. Not just to memorize. Yes, memorizing is important as well. But that, alhamdulillah, we have books now. Memorizing is important. But more important to understand. Because if we don't understand, how many people who we have who have memorized the Quran? Most kids go through that, correct? How many ulama do we produce? Very few. Because they just memorize, they don't understand. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, none of them knows what it means. Maybe 1%, if that. You ask even adults, how many of you know the meaning of Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Fatiha, which all of us should recite in Salah, in our prayer. What does it mean? Most of them will not know. So what are we saying in our Salah? So the point I'm making is, these great imams became imams because of that environment. They used to have ulama from whom they learn. They don't go to the other city until they complete the ulama in their city. Now we open a book, read one page, it's boring. Open another book, read one page, it's boring. They say, "Akhi, don't make," some brother said to me, "don't make a clip more than 5 minutes." I said, "Why?" "People will be bored." I said, "That's true, wallahi." And some brothers are saying, you know, include some jokes. Why? I said, because the guys will be bored. If you include the joke, they will laugh and wake up. I said, if they're sleeping, what can I do? I can only do like Sheikh Maliki. Some brothers need to wake up. Muslims need to wake up. So the point I'm making is this, that this environment where you have a lot of ulama is very conducive to development. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was one of those people who had ability. And you know, Allah gives some people more ability than others in certain areas. Just like the Sahaba, if you look at Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali and others radiallahu anhum, they all were different. They were not one copy only. They had different abilities. And the Prophet ﷺ used to encourage all of them depending on their ability. And it is said that Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah had Persian origin. But in Islam it doesn't really bother us whether he has Persian or otherwise. Many ulama, they were not Arabs, but they served Allah and served Islam. So we shouldn't have a problem with any nationality as long as they follow or don't follow the right things. And we should try and remove in our hearts racism, nationalism, and all the other isms that don't go with Islam. That's very important. That is jihad that's obligatory on every one of us. To fight ourselves. To fight to do what? To purify our hearts. And I will mention some of what some ulama said about Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and then I will mention some of what Imam Abu Hanifa said rahimahullah himself. Yazid bin Harun, one of the great ulama of that era, he said, "Ma ra'aytu ahadan ahlama min Abi Hanifa." I have never seen anyone more patient than Abu Hanifa, meaning even in discussions, because he was very... Some ulama used to say, he wants to say that this column, this pillar in the masjid is made of pure gold, he can prove it to you. The same they used to say about some modern scholars like Sheikh Al-Albani. And some are given the power to prove their point. Some can't argue anything, but they're still ulama. So in debating, which is not, of course, encouraged, but sometimes the ulama should do it for the purpose of showing the truth to the people, and not anyone who wants to debate. Debating is not encouraged in Islam. You have to have ikhlas in your heart that you are doing it to either show the truth to the other person in a nice way, or follow the truth if it appears from them. Otherwise, any other discussion and debate is batil. If you debate to show your superiority, it's not acceptable, it's false. If you show off, it's false. Any other intention is false. And Abu Muawiyah Ad-Darir rahimahullah said, "Hubbu Abi Hanifata min as-sunnah." From the sunnah is to love Abu Hanifa. Because from the sunnah to love the ulama. And from bid'ah is to hate the ulama. That's one of the signs of people of bid'ah. They hate the ulama. Why? Because they're the ones who can tell that this is a bid'ah. This is innovation. This is not correct. And Ibn al-Mubarak, the great Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, was asked, "Is Malik more understanding in the deen, afqah, Malik afqah, or Abu Hanifa?" He said, "Abu Hanifa." And Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan, one of the great ulama of hadith and fiqh, rahimahullah, he said, "La nakdhibullah." We don't say something that is false in front of Allah. "Ma sami'na ahsana min ra'yi Abi Hanifa." We didn't hear better than the opinion of Abu Hanifa. "Waqad akhadhna bi akthari aqwalihi." And I have taken most of his sayings and I have followed them. And one of the great scholars of the past, Ali ibn Asim, said, "Law wuzina ilmu al-imam Abi Hanifa bi ilmi ahli zamanihi la rajaha alayhim." If the knowledge of Imam Abu Hanifa was weighed against the knowledge of the people of his time, his knowledge would have outweighed their knowledge. And Hafs bin Ghayath, one of the great scholars, said, rahimahullah, "Kalamu Abi Hanifa fil fiqh adaqqu min ash-sha'r." The speech and the opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah in fiqh is finer than hair. "La ya'ibuhu illa jahil." Only jahil, ignorant person, may find fault with it. Imam A'mash, one of the great imams of hadith and fiqh, he was asked about some issue in the religion, and he said, "Innama yuhsinu hadha Nu'man bin Thabit al-Khazzaz." The person who really knows how to answer this is Nu'man bin Thabit al-Khazzaz. Nu'man bin Thabit, his name. Al-Khazzaz is his profession, because he used to be a seller of fabrics. He used to have a business, and he was known for that. وَأَظُنُّهُ بُورِكَ لَهُ فِي عِلْمِهِ. And I think he said, Allah put barakah in his knowledge. And the ulama used to advise others to sit with Abu Hanifa rahimahullah to seek the knowledge of fiqh, because he said, if Ibrahim al-Nakhi, the great scholar, if he were alive, he would have sat and sought knowledge from him. Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said, النَّاسُ فِي الْفِقْهِ عِيَالٌ عَلَىٰ أَبِي حَنِيفَ. The people in relation to fiqh, because fiqh has a general meaning and specific meaning. General linguistic meaning means understanding. Specific meaning in the sharia, it means those things that are to do with the rulings, with the ahkam, backed up with their proofs. So the people in relation to fiqh are all dependent on Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, said Imam al-Shafi'i. Imam al-Zahabi, and I'm quoting from his books here, A'lam al-Nubala, the biographies of the great and noble people, after quoting this quote of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said, Imam al-Zahabi, قُلْتُ الْإِمَامَةُ فِي الْفِقْهِ وَدَقَائِقِهِ مُسَلَّمَةٌ إِلَى هَذَا الْإِمَامِ. The fact that this man is an imam, a leader in fiqh, and its minute details, is very well known. He said, وَهَذَا أَمْرٌ لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ. And this is something that is no doubt about. And he then brought some poetry, وَلَيْسَ يَصِحُّ فِي الْأَذْهَانِ شَيْءٌ إِذَا احْتَاجَ النَّهَارُ إِلَى دَلِيلِ. That nothing can truly be established in our minds if we need dalil to say that it's day. If we need proof that it's now daylight or day. And he said, وَسِيرَتُهُ تَحْتَمِلُ أَن تُفْرَدَ فِي مُجَلَّدَيْن. And it's possible to gather his biography in two volumes. And he said, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَرَحِمَهُ. May Allah be pleased with him and have mercy on him. These are some of the sayings. There are many, like Imam al-Zahabi, he is much more knowledgeable than us in the biographies of these great people. And he said, it's possible to write two volumes. And there are many other sayings that we have from many ulama. Let us now say what Imam Abu Hanifa himself used to say, because to get a glimpse of why Allah made him a leader in the religion. He said, رحمه الله ما جاء عن الرسول عليه السلام فعلى الرأس والعين. What we hear and we have from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then we accept it without any questioning. وما جاء عن الصحابة اخترنا. And where the صحابة differed, we look and choose who is closer to the proof. وما كان من غير ذلك فهم رجال ونحن رجال. And what comes other than from the Sahaba, then we are men and they are men. Meaning we are humans, they are humans, we have knowledge, they have knowledge, so we look. Not like some people, when you say to them, it's obligatory to follow the way of the Salaf, the pious predecessors. Imam Abu Hanifa is one of them, rahimahullah. They say, hum rijalu nahnu rijal. We have choice to follow or not. They are men, we are men. Like one of the ulama said, هم رجال وأنت دجال. يعني دجال بمعنى كذاب. لأن الدجال كذب في لغة العرب. That they are men truly and you are lying, because it is not correct for someone when they all agree on something, as Allah said in the Quran, to follow another path. So it's very important. And that saying is very important to understand from Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. He also used to say, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. When a hadith is found to be authentic, sahih, then that's my madhab. This saying is very important. Why? For the following reasons. Number one, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah used to consider that when hadith is not sahih, it's not his madhab. When a hadith is not sahih, not authentic. Hadith means what? Saying, statement, or acknowledgement of the Prophet. It has to be sahih. فهو مذهبي. His madhab is what? Hadith sahih. He also said, رحمه الله, لا يحل لأحد. It's not permissible for anyone. أن يأخذ بقولنا ما لم يعلم من أين أخذناه. It's not permissible for anyone to follow or to follow what I say as long as he doesn't know where I took it from. Why does he say that? Because all imams said it. They took it from the Sahaba. Because that's how the Prophet taught the Sahaba. That's how Allah told him to teach. That's how the Sahaba, the companions, used to teach their followers. And that's how Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah learned from his childhood. That we need anything you say, we need to back with proof. In another narration of the same, he said, حَرَامٌ عَلَى مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ دَلِيلِي أَنْ يُفْتِيَ بِكَلَامِي. Haram, not permissible. For anyone who doesn't know my dalil, my evidence and proof, to use what I say to do fatwa. Because fatwa can do a person who has reached a level of mufti. A mufti can only give fatwa, religious verdicts, based on what? What is the legislation in Islam? The Quran and the Sunnah. If he gives fatwa based on other than that, he's not considered to be a mufti. That I'm telling you how the imams like Abu Hanifa used to class a mufti. So we have mufti course these days. That mufti course can be 3 years, maybe 5 years. Or alim course, some people call it. To be honest, it shouldn't be called alim course or mufti course, because you can't have a course of 5 years even to make your alim. It's too little, too short. These great people, they didn't do that shortcut. They used to wait until the imams, they allowed them to give fatwa. And if they see you're not entitled, they don't care what you think. They say you're not entitled. Also, in another narration of the same, he said, رَحِمُ فَإِنَّنَا بَشَرْ. Because I am a human being, نَقُولُ الْقَوْلَ الْيَوْمَ نَرْجِعُ غَدًا. I may say something today and tomorrow I may change it. Why? Some ignorant people, they say, strange, you know, this sheikh, he said yesterday or the day before one fatwa, today he said another fatwa. Why? Because he saw another proof. Or the issue about which he was asking, some things changed. And he said to his close student and great Imam Abu Yusuf, he said, وَيْحَكَ يَا يَعْقُوب. Woe to you, Ya'qub. لَا تَكْتُبْ كُلَّ مَا تَسْمَعُ مِنِّي. Don't write everything you hear from me. فَإِنِّي قَدْ أَرَى الرَّأْيَ الْيَوْمُ وَأَتْرُكُهُ غَدًا. Because I may have an opinion today and leave it tomorrow. وَأَرَى الرَّأْيَ غَدًا وَأَتْرُكُهُ بَعْدَ الْغَدْ. And I may have an opinion tomorrow and leave it the day after tomorrow. For the same reason I've just mentioned. He also said, رَحِمَهُ إِذَا قُلْتُ قَوْلًا يُخَالِفُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. If I say a saying that differs with the book of Allah. وَخَبَرَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And this khabar, the statement of the Messenger عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. فَاتْرُكُوا قَوْلِي. Then leave my saying. That's why Allah made them imams. Because they used to follow this path of respecting the Quran and the Sunnah. Otherwise, there's no point for Allah to send a messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, if we're going to disobey him. Because Allah said every messenger was sent to obey, to be obeyed. لِيُطَاعَ. Every messenger was sent to be obeyed. So if a person claims, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, if he says it, It means I testify no one must be worshipped. So he must worship who? Only Allah. And he says, I testify that Muhammad is his messenger and slave. That means messenger of Allah, Rasulullah. That means I can only worship Allah. How? How the Prophet worshipped. If someone says, what if I can't get to that? How you do what you can to get there. And that's where the ulama help us to get there, because they tell us what is right and what is wrong. His creed, his belief, rahimahullah, was exactly the same as the belief of the Salaf, the pious predecessors, with probably one major exception, that he used to consider that the deeds of the people are not included in the iman. And as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, that was not a major, he said, difference with the imams of the Salaf, even though it is not quite accurate to say that. Because we have many ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that deeds are included in iman. And the Prophet said in the Sunnah that iman is to do this. And he included the deeds in the iman. Like I give you a quick example, the Prophet said, iman is more than 70 branches in Bukhari and Muslim. What's the highest? To say La ilaha illallah. What's the lowest? To remove something harmful from the way of people. Is it an action or a saying? To remove. It's an action. And it's part of iman, correct? And al-haya, to be shy, is part of iman, is a branch of iman. What's al-haya? What's shyness? Is it in the heart or in the hand? In the heart. So all this hadith is very short, but it includes everything. It includes the actions of the heart, the tongue, and the actions. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah never differed with the Salaf, with the Sahaba, and he was from the Salaf. He never differed with his contemporaries and the ulama and the Sunnah in what? In what we have some people who say they are Hanafi. They differ with the aqidah of the Salaf, like the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never differed with them. You can try and look. There is no such thing. And he never used to reject hadith deliberately. And otherwise Allah would not make him an imam. So it's very important for us to understand it. Also, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said in many of his books, to knock imams of the deen is not from the way of the Salaf. So we have to exercise extreme caution, especially when we have not reached any level of anything, when we criticize great people like him. Let us now quickly look at some of the things they say about Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah that may stir some debate. One of the things that is recorded, and sometimes we hear it, is that he for 40 years prayed Isha and Fajr with one wudu. Is it possible? It's possible, of course. Why not? It's possible. Isha, for example, in the, let's say now even, 7 o'clock. Fajr is 6 o'clock or something, or 5 something. So if you don't eat much, you don't go to the toilet. It's possible. But is it sunnah? Because if you don't sleep, and for that to exist, what do you need to do? Stay awake. Is it sunnah to stay awake all the time, 40 years, not to sleep at night? It's not sunnah. So we say, even if it's true, because it's very hard to believe it's true, even if it's true, because we think of Imam Abu Hanifa as who? As someone who follows Rahimullah, the Sunnah. Even if it's true, the sunnah is to sleep. At least some part of the night. The Prophet said, the best salah is salah of Dawud. He used to sleep half of the night, pray third of the night, and sleep sixth of the night. And the Prophet himself, except for the 10 nights of last nights of Ramadan, he generally used to sleep and pray. So even if someone says that is true, we say maybe it's ijtihad from Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He thought that it's okay to do it, and Allah excuses him because he's great imam, he has many good deeds that cover it. But we have to respect the sunnah more than any one man. Even our own fathers and our own sheikhs whom we love, that's what the sheikhs teach us. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said to us, when I say something, which means I do something as well, which differs with the sunnah, don't take it. So that's number one. Number two, that he used to read the Quran, all of it, in one rak'ah. So let us think. The Quran has how many juz? Do a bit of maths. 30 juz. Each one, those of you who read the Quran regularly, if you read very fast, how fast can you read one juz? 30 is slow. Very fast, 15, 20 minutes. If you really know the juz, 15. If you don't know it very well, 30 can take, yes. So meaning you read slowly and 30 minutes, let's say 15. By 30, gives us how many minutes? A lot of minutes. So let's multiply 10 by 30. What do we have, 300? 300 minutes is how many hours? 5, correct? 5 by 30, 150, how many hours? 2 plus. 7 plus hours just for reading. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. Is it sunnah? It's not sunnah. So, we try to follow the sunnah. The Prophet used to teach us not to try and read the Quran in less than 3 days. Some ulama, not only Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, in Ramadan and other good days and nights, they used to try and finish the Quran in one night. Like I just said to you, but to read at that pace, Ikhwan, you have to be, subhanAllah, Superman. Just try to read Baqarah at that pace and I'll see what happens. Baqarah is 2.5 juz. Surah Al-Baqarah, the longest surah in the Quran, is 2.5 juz. Try to read at that pace, 15 minutes a juz. If you don't, it will, because you don't forget, you're reading, you're straining yourself. So let's say realistically you're looking at double that time. So it's very difficult to do. That's why the Prophet said, do things that are possible for you to do. And we say the same, if it is even true, we say the same about this as we said about the first one. There are some things that show, to end on a light note, and then inshallah we can maybe have questions, because questions are probably more fun than just me speaking. To show the great wisdom and ability of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, I'll give you two examples. One is with the Khalifa at the time, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur rahimahullah, who wanted Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah to become a judge. Qadin in Arabic, or Qazi as some pronounce. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah refused. So Abu Ja'far al-Mansur said to him, Wallahi, you will become Qadi. So he gave an oath by Allah. He said, Wallahi, I will not. He said, I gave before you. He said, you have more ability than me to do halal. Meaning to do kafara. Because you're the Khalifa. I have less money than you, less ability than you. So you have more ability than me to do. So And in one of the narrations of the same story, the Imam, rahimahullah, when he, the Khalifa, the ruler, said to him, I want you to become a judge, he said, La asluh, I'm not suitable for that. He said to him, Kadhabt, you're lying. He said, you just said I'm not suitable. How can you appoint a liar as a judge? So he didn't know what to say. Another time, a man came, and this they mention in the, is it permissible for the mufti to seek to help the person who they call mustafti in Arabic, the person asking. And one of the examples they mention what happened with Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. A man came to him and said, Ya Sheikh, I gave an oath or a vow, I swore by Allah that I will have sexual relations with my wife in the daytime of Ramadan without disobeying Allah. Subhanallah, what is this? In the daytime of Ramadan without disobeying Allah. So Imam said to him, take her for traveling. Break your fast and fulfill it. So that shows the great ability the Imam rahimahullah. Some of you may not get it. I will explain slowly. In the daytime, are you allowed, if you're not a traveler, to have relations with your wife? You're not allowed. In Ramadan, I mean. Don't think that tomorrow you're not allowed. In Ramadan, you're not allowed. So that man gave an oath. Why would you give such an oath? I don't know. But anyway, he did. To make life hard for himself. And yet he said, without disobeying Allah. So Imam Abu Hanifa Rahimahullah quickly realized that he wanted to help this man, and he said, you and your wife go traveling, both break the fast and fulfill it. So that's one of the examples. Inshallah, I stop here just to show you a little bit of the glimpses of these great people. And if you have any questions, please ask. If I'm able to answer, I will be very happy to. If not, we'll ask other people who are better suited to answer it. Wajazakumullah. Naam, brother there. Hamza. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Can a brother or a sister, can they be a Salafi or a Hanafi?
Can they be as... repeat the question. A very nice question. I hope the answer will be equally nice. Can a brother or sister be Salafi and Hanafi? First of all, before we answer, we have to clarify who is Salafi and who is Hanafi. Someone may say, A'udhu Billah, what's these names? Hanafi, I think most people know. Someone who follows the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, or even the aqidah of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Salafi, for those who may not know, is a person, that's the correct definition. Whether it is applied in both cases is different. And that is a person who follows the creed and the understanding of the Salaf. And from them, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. So you understand what I'm trying to say? If Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is from the Salaf, if you say I'm Salafi Hanafi, and you mean it, that is of course correct. Or there is another thing, that you believe that the opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah in fiqh, the things that are to do with the rulings, how to pray, how to fast, how to do hajj, how to do zakah. You believe that mostly his opinions are more backed with proof than other people. It is possible to believe that. And also you believe that the aqidah, the belief and the creed of the Salaf is correct. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is one of them. Of course you can be. Today I mentioned to Brother Shafiq, one brother in Leicester who I believe to be like that. Very nice brother. In fiqh, he follows Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And Imam Abu Hanifa, like I said, rahimahullah, is one of the Salaf. So you can't be more Salafi than the Salaf. So it is possible. But like I said, with the condition that you back your words with action. Because anyone can call themselves anything. Like someone said, you can conquer countries by talking, but yani if we say we are Salafi and we don't do anything, if we say we are Hanafi and we don't even know what Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, how he used to follow the Quran and Sunnah, it's not much good. So theoretically it's possible, practically it's possible, but it has to be backed by words. Now,
there's next question is, was Imam Abu Hanifa Ash'ari in Aqidah, and what was his belief about where is Allah?
طيب, of course, how can Abu Hanifa rahimahullah be Ash'ari if Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari came after him? I don't know that. That's number one. Number two, just if you know history and dates, you can answer that. Number two, what was his belief regarding where is Allah? We explained it, alhamdulillah, last time I came, we had the whole lecture about where is Allah. And his aqidah was like all other people, all other ulama, and how Allah said, and in the Quran, and the Prophet said in the Sunnah, that Allah is above the throne, not everywhere. And he used to say, who says Allah is everywhere, he disbelieves in Allah. Because he contradicts Allah. Because Allah said in many places in the Quran, he rose over the throne. How can you contradict the Quran? Naam.
Question here says, Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam.
Did Imam Abu Hanifa have the ability to see people's sins falling off from them while they were making wudu? And was this...
I need more water after this question.
I can't read the second bit, but the first thing is basically, did Imam Abu Hanifa, could he see people sins falling off when they were making wudu?
I mean, how can we say that Imam Abu Hanifa could see that? If I don't know if the Prophet, I don't know any hadith that the Prophet himself saw that. So these are exaggerations. Why does Isa to be good, yani why does he have to be God, Allah, to be good? Why? He's good as he is, being a prophet. Why does Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah need to do that to be good and to be Imam? He doesn't need, because he's a human being. He became Imam through his work and knowledge and following the Sunnah, not through seeing sins drop in the wudu area. And it's strange. No, we don't have any proof for that. And I do. It's just a superstition.
Any questions from the floor?
Yes, please. What proportion of the Hanafi madhab at the moment is actually the opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa? Mm-hmm. And for the remaining proportion that isn't his opinions, what makes it classified still as the Hanafi madhab? Is it because of the way the rulings are derived?
Mm-hmm. It's a very good question. What's the proportion of the people who claim to be Hanafi are really actually on the Hanafi madhab or Hanafi opinion of Imam, opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah? And the second?
And the second was that for those opinions that aren't Imam Abu Hanifa's, what still qualifies for it to be
Hanafi madhab? Mm. And those who are not following Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, what qualifies them to follow? Because like I said, anyone can claim anything. You know, I can claim anything, you can claim anything, but if it's not backed by words, so I don't know the percentage or anything, but I would say personally, most of the people I know who claim to be Hanafi, just like other madhabs, but because we know them more, and I have a dodgy principle, every Muslim is Hanafi until proven otherwise. Because where I come from, everyone is Hanafi. My grandfather was Hanafi, rahimahullah. All Europe is Hanafi. Why? Because of the Ottoman Empire. All India, Pakistan, most. Does it mean it's bad? No, of course not. But we should try, because the simple people, they don't know much. They don't have time. They don't have the ability. So we can't blame them, but we can blame anyone who claims and he knows to give something to people and says this is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. And it's like actually not his opinion. So those people are guilty. The other people who ask them are not guilty, because what they did was what Allah told them to do. They think this person is knowledgeable. They go say, Shaykh, what do you think what Imam said? So that person has responsibility to go and see what Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said. Like we said before, why did he say? Maybe you know later, like we will see with Imam Shafi'i and other Imams, later other dalil, other proof came that contradicted the saying of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And that's what true Hanafi scholars do. They say this saying, why did the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf, Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani and others, they differed with him in one third at least. Why? What, don't we ever think about that? And they're his closest students. Yet they don't follow him totally in everything he said. Because they have the obligation to follow what the Prophet ﷺ said. Otherwise we have shirk in what? In following. We equal someone who is not of that statue to the Prophet ﷺ. That's a crime. So I don't know, but I advise everyone who wants to know, because I myself, I have Hanafi books at home and I benefit greatly from them. Because they are part of Islamic fiqh, ikhwan. They are part of our Islamic knowledge. So I advise anyone who wants to know his opinions, they are available. There are big books that can be read in Arabic if possible, and other languages if it's not possible to read in Arabic. So what qualifies them to be counted Hanafi? Like I said, and if you follow the belief and the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, but it, like I said, it has to be backed by actions, not by just statements.
Question is, what was Imam Abu Hanifa's belief about asking the people in the grave?
We don't know any different from, like I said, in that issue, the same. We don't have any difference, to my knowledge, that Imam Abu Hanifa had any, jazakallah khair, had any specific belief that differed from the Sunnah. So we assume always, we always think the best of the ulama, even when they make mistakes. You know, some people think if a man made a mistake in some issue in which he tried to follow the Sunnah, that's it, he's no longer a sheikh. He's no longer an imam. No, who said that? If your father makes two mistakes, he's not father to you? You get a new father? It's not correct. So these great imams don't just stop being imams by making a mistake. And in this, he never made a mistake to my knowledge. No.
But that's the question, that is it possible to follow the Sunnah if people follow strictly just one imam?
Just one imam.
Yeah. You know, the obligation upon every Muslim is to follow the Quran and Sunnah. That without any doubt, it's ijma' of all ulama. It's a consensus. No alim said, no, we have other things to follow. We have to follow the Quran and Sunnah. How the Salaf used to understand, how the Sahaba and everyone implemented. If, for example, we have an area or a country, which is the case now, where they implemented a certain legal system based on a certain set of opinions by a certain imam, that is possible to be. With the condition that we don't impose on people, if it differs with the sunnah, to follow that. So it's very important. But is it possible to follow an imam and to follow the sunnah? That's the same question as Salafi Hanafi. It's possible, but you don't make that man the Prophet ﷺ. Which means what? I once had a nice discussion with a brother. I said, is it possible that Imam Abu Hanifa was right in everything he said? He said, no, it's not possible. I said, Jazakallah khair. That's what I want. Yani it's about any imam. And is it possible that Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah was right in every... No, then it means he's a prophet. Because only prophets are what? Infallible. Ma'asum. It's correct. Is it possible, the second question, that the issues in which an imam, doesn't matter if it's Abu Hanifa, Imam Ahmad or whoever, is it possible that in the issues Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was wrong, someone else was right? Is it possible? Of course it's possible. So, third question, very important. Do I follow that Imam are the one who was right and not my so-called Imam? The answer is yes. Why? Because my view as a Muslim, my Shahada, which we repeat, we hear Adhan, you know, if we pay attention, Ashhadu Anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. That's our Adhan. That's our Iqama. That's we say in Tashahud. So that means that that man was on closer to the Sunnah than that other man. So I'm not interested which man is closer to the Sunnah. I'm interested to follow the Sunnah. So I respect all the ulama. And if I see one of the ulama, he was a little bit further away from the Sunnah, my respect doesn't decrease for him. Because he's a great imam, alim, scholar. He did his best to follow the Sunnah. But Allah, by his wisdom, didn't make him infallible to try us as well, ikhwan. Don't forget that also it's a trial for us. Because Allah wants to see who is really following Muhammad or who's following his desires. Because there are two choices. Either we follow Muhammad or we follow our desires. Not Imam Abu Hanifa. Don't think that you're following an Imam if you don't follow the Sunnah. Because all Imams said, follow the Sunnah. No.
Question here says that I swore by Allah that I will never speak to my brother-in-law ever again while I was angry. Do I have to stick to my oath?
No, you don't stick to your oath. You do kafara because it's cannot correct because it's disobedience to Allah. So the Prophet said, whoever gives an oath to obey Allah, let him obey. And whoever vows or gives an oath to disobey, let him not disobey Allah. So that's kafara, the expiation, the removal of that. And that is to show and to teach us that it's not, we shouldn't take it lightly to swear by Allah. Because Allah's name is great and important. And what is the kafara? If someone says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to feed 10 poor people, or to give them clothing, or if you can't do it, to fast 3 days. Any 3 days. Nah.
Question from the floor. Yes, Afi.
When you come to a decision about a particular subject and you're not sure, so the opinion by Hanifa, maybe opinion by Shafi.
Yeah.
For the layman who doesn't understand the rulings and the knowledge behind that, how can we then make a decision on which way?
Yeah, very good question. Yeah, very good question. For a normal or layman person who has an opinion of one imam and then another opinion of another imam or imams, and if we can't decide who is right or more right and closer to the truth, what do we do? If we've done what we can to see who is closer to the truth and we can't, we follow who we think is closer to the truth based on what we know about them. Just like we do about other things in life. Like we want to go to this dentist or that dentist. We look. So we can't tell. So we think, inshallah, this one is good. But it is not allowed for a Muslim, man or woman, to follow what I like. Like some people now, unfortunately, they do something, then they say, can you make it halal, please? I mean, that's not correct for us to do because we are imposing what we want upon Allah. That's not correct. We, if we are really believers, we must know what Allah says, then follow. So if we can't tell between two imams or two scholars, even now, we say, this sheikh, maybe he knows more about hadith, so I follow him. This sheikh, he knows more about fiqh, I follow him. Somehow we try to, or he, I think, is closer to this alim, so therefore he knows his opinions more, or something we use to decide. And as long as we don't follow what we think, and we try to follow what Allah loves, Allah will always help us. And if you're not sure, leave it. If you have doubts, leave it. And that's how imams used to do. As we will see in their biographies, inshallah.
Are we allowed to use fireworks?
It's going to be fireworks today. It's originally, it's asl, its principle is halal, because it's not haram in itself. Of course, with the proviso that you don't celebrate anything haram. Number one, and number two, it's safe. Because there have been many cases when people, especially children, got injured by that. But otherwise, the asl, the general principle is everything halal in that sense, in non-religious sense, until proven otherwise.
A question from the floor. Yes, Sahi.
Did end of Imam Hanifa's opinion went against the Quran and the Sunnah? Did end of his opinion contradicted the Quran and the Sunnah?
Did any opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa differ from the Quran and Sunnah? If they don't differ from the Quran and Sunnah, he's a prophet. طيب. Only prophets don't differ from Quran and Sunnah. Every other person, including Abu Bakr, Umar, and everyone else, they have something with in which they differed from the Quran and Sunnah. Some a little bit more, some a little bit less. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, is a human being. So some of his opinions differed with the Quran and Sunnah, but not deliberately. We never think that of the ulama.
Who wants to go first? Go on, then I'll continue.
For me, coming into Islam, it seemed as if it was rejected in the school of God. So people said, okay, this is the Hanafi way. And, you know, or there's other ways, but the only reason why is because of location and because the majority, like you said, where you live, the majority.
Mm-hmm.
So is because there's like a, it's like a schism, I felt, that if you're Maliki, you're doing something different. You're Hanafi, you're doing something different. You know what I mean? Was this sort of a political thing in the past? Or was it just a dogma from the school of the people who follow them over the people of Imam Malik?
Okay, that's a good... Yeah, it's a good question. The existence of different opinions, as I understand the question, was it... Yeah, is there rigidity in Islam, number one, and the existence of opinions or madhabs, if we say in other words, a politically motivated occurrence, or was it propagated by the proponents of that opinion themselves? I mean, there is rigidity in Islam in certain things. For example, we believe in Allah, His what? Angels, His books, His prophets, the Day of Judgment, and Al-Qadr, the predestination. Is there any flexibility with that? Can you have difference of opinion? No, you can't. And Alhamdulillah, the ulama never had difference of opinion on that. So in some things, we never have difference of opinion. Like, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Can we have difference of opinion? No, never. So there is rigidity in that. So, and some flexibility in other things. In what? In which the Prophet allowed flexibility. So, for example, we have different ways of doing tashahud in salah. Tashahud, when we sit, and we say tahiyatu lillah, salawatu tayyibat, and so on. There are 7 or 9 different ways. Some ulama chose one. They said, this one is better. Some ulama said, no, that one is better. In that, because it's based on the Sunnah, we have flexibility. And other examples we have in the Sunnah. So some things we have rigidity, some flexibility, number one. Number two, was it politically motivated or politically encouraged? Yes, in some cases it was. One of the reasons that some of the opinions spread, because politically they gained approval from the rulers. Number three, was it encouraged from the followers of the madhabs? Yes, that is also true, because they tried to propagate the opinions of these great imams. Why do you think we have 4 schools of thought? We have many more scholars. Yani, do we only have 4 scholars? We have sahaba more than 100,000. How come we have only 4 schools of thought? So all of this, and I direct you to the book, a very good book by Sheikh Bilal Phillips, The Evolution of Fiqh. It gives you a very nice overview in English to benefit from it. Wa alaykum as-salam.
There have been many books written on the Hanafi methodology and how the Hanafi scholars derive things from the Quran and Sunnah. Are these actually from the teachings of Imam Abu Hanifa, or they developed later by Hanafi scholars?
The books of the Hanafi madhab in how to deduct rulings from Quran and Sunnah, are they really the teachings of Imam Abu Hanifa or later scholars? That and that. Some books are based on the teachings and fatwa of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmahullah, and some were developed later. So the best thing to do for a normal student of knowledge, just like we do in other fields, we should try and go to the source, to the opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmahullah, to really see what he used to think. And that's not difficult to do. Alhamdulillah, books are available. Arabic can be learned for anyone who wants to learn with the right intention. Allah will make it even easier. So that and that, and some followers, doesn't mean all followers, they made bad mistakes. No, many followers, Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, he developed greatly and served the opinions greatly. He's the person who wrote the Aqidah, the famous Aqidah, by the way, taught in Saudi Arabia. Some people think Saudi Arabia is against Hanafis. Subhanallah. It's a lie. Saudi Arabia teaches Aqidah Tahawiyya to children. And so some of the great imams were even scholars of hadith, including Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi. So it's important for us to be objective and to have our intention to fulfill the first pillar of Islam, which is to worship Allah and only through the Sunnah and with the help of first Allah, then the books of the ulama, and then Allah will put barakah in our study and da'wah and everything.